for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2019 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, May the 24th, 2019, Jerry McGee is the speaker of the service teaching on What's Been Planted in Your Heart.
Jerry's going to come right now and she's going to shake us up a little bit.
Yes, praise the Lord. In fact, some of you might not even like this message. But you know what? As a minister of the gospel, you have to if you don't tell people what will help them, then you're wasting your time. And those of you who've been in the ministry know there's no ministry in money. I mean, there's no money in the ministry unless you're into nickels, dimes, noses, and numbers, and we're not. Amen? Praise the Lord. And I know the enemy really wants to keep some people out of here, but some people that are not here is probably going to get to hear this again. But basically, Lord, we just come before your throne, and we just thank you and praise you that you're the King, you're our God, you're our fortress, you're our refuge, our strength, our King, our Master, our Boss, our Healer, our Deliverer, our Savior. Lord, you are all in all, and we just thank you and praise you for what you're going to do here today. We just exalt you. Lord, we just pray that I'll be a tree of life, that rivers of living water will come forth from my innermost being. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray the eyes of every heart will be enlightened, that each person will know what is the hope of their calling, what is the height, width, length, and depth of your love toward them. Lord, I ask you to fill every person at this camp with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might all walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing you in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you. I ask that my words be like goads, like well-driven nails given by you, Lord the Shepherd. Lord, I pray that no person will think that they're a hopeless case today. I pray that no person will think that they're just too bad. Lord, I just pray that each person will come away knowing that we're all a work in progress. And thank God, Lord, thank you that you don't deliver us from everything that's wrong with us in one day, because, Lord, we couldn't take it. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, I ask you to cover us with the blood of Jesus. Seal this room off by the blood of Jesus, Lord. Lord, cover this camp. I pray, Lord, for every person who's listening in. Lord, we just bind and break every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, satanic ritual spoken over us, this camp, the things that concern us, in the name, power, blood, and by the authority of Jesus' name. Lord, we just take dominion over Satan. We thank you that we've been raised to sit with you in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. And Satan, we bind you in Jesus' name. We bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth. We forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against any person here. In Jesus' name, you'll not twist words in people's ears. In Jesus' name, bless the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, mighty God. Lord, bring to my remembrance everything you've said. Lord, I commit this to you, and you said you'll establish my thoughts. Lord, help me be able to see these notes. And in Jesus' name, I thank you that you didn't have a note and I don't need one. So, Lord, just whatever you want to do, do it in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, it doesn't matter how I do it or how I deliver it. What matters is your word. And so, Lord, I just ask you to bring glory to yourself in Jesus' name. Well, the title of this message is What's Been Planted in Your Heart. And basically, I know this message is of God because the other day I was at the... I was in my utility room, and I wasn't even really thinking about, I probably was thinking about the Lord, because I think about the Lord a lot of times talking to him, but the thought came to my mind, what's been planted? And I went, I got my phone, I went and sat down, and I started speaking into the phone, and the Lord gave me the whole outline. Just so, of course, I've added scriptures to it. So I know this message is from God, and I know it's for you, whether you like it or not. I believe if you really love the Lord, you'll know that I'm speaking the truth. And it's for me and you. And so don't think you're too bad. Don't think God's going to throw you away because you got too much junk in your clay, because we all do, okay? When I used to teach 40-hour seminars, and maybe they were just word seminars. I'd just read the Bible and explain it. And I'd look at people, and they'd go, oh, dear God, God's just going to say, clay, you're too bad, chunk you. So he gave me the illustration of this little clay on the potter's wheel. Where's Danica? Oh, just I'll just show you real quick so you won't get hopeless. The clay does one thing, and that's to rest on the potter's wheel, right?
Right.
The potter does everything else, right?
Right.
The clay's full of junk, right? Are you full of junk? I am. Sanctification takes a lifetime. As you yield to God, the Bible says faith purifies your soul. It's kind of like being connected to the vine, abiding in the vine. The branch, we're branches, and Jesus is the vine. And when we are connected to the vine pushes off the dead leaves, right? So it takes faith to yield to a God you think may be like your mom and dad. But God's not like your mom and dad. So if you stay yielded, being on the potter's wheel is a picture of being under God's control, remaining, abiding. That's a picture of abiding in Christ. Tomorrow I'm going to teach on the principles of abiding in Christ. But that's a picture of abiding in Christ. It means to stay under his authority, stay under his control. When you fall off the potter's wheel, you sin, you fall off, you confess your sins, get back on. And you'll fall off less and less and less. And I heard that years and years ago. And now I see it's happened more in my life. Not that I fall off all the time, but I get back on. You can't not. And so a person that grows up being performance oriented, you think God wants you to do it yourself. So the next one. Okay, that's a person that's legalistic, trying to do it himself, because possibly he grew up being performance oriented, thinking that he had to perform, so he gets saved and he thinks he has to perform. So then when he hears a message of a strong word, turn or burn, like David Wilkerson kind of a message, you hear that message, you think, dear God, I'm hopeless because I can't do it myself. If you were like me, you grew up hearing that the Lord helped those that help themselves. I heard that my whole life, and I felt guilty because I couldn't help myself. And when one day I discovered that God helps those that admit they're helpless. And so this is a picture of a person that's legalistic, has a Pharisee spirit, a religious spirit. And so God doesn't want you to do it yourself. He just wants you to stay yielded. Go back
to the first one.
These two clay figures are deciding if they're going to yield to the potter, where he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And notice the one with the most junk is the one that yields. It could be the one with the least junk, but I wanted to show people that God's not going to chunk you and say you're too bad and throw you away. He just wants you to yield, and he'll do the work. For the scripture says, I'm confident of this very thing, that God has begun a good work in me, will perform it into the day of the Lord Jesus. Amen? So he does the work, but you got to yield to the potter. That's what he expects you to do, is to stay yielded, and the potter does the work. But anyway, the one with the most junk is the one that decided he's going to yield. Okay, next one. It's hard for me to see what's going on. This one here thinks he's too bad because he had a parent probably that was angry, bitter. He thinks, clay, you're too bad, chunk you, smash you. So that's a picture of a person who grew up under a harsh mom and dad, fearful of authority. And what is that one there? That one there thinks he has to clean himself up. Has to be perfect before he could come. That's the way I used to be. I thought I had to do everything just right before I could come. And if I spend an hour praying, I spend 55 minutes confessing sins I'd already confessed. You ever done that? You never get past that. One day I heard a pastor say, if you confess your sin and you repent, God forgets it. He separates your sin as far as the east from the west, and he remembers it no more. And that delivered me. Now I confess my sin, you know, all day long. The minute I sin, I try to get it right.
Okay, the next one.
A person that's beaten themselves up. A person that's been satanically, ritually abused will torture themselves, eat their own feces, burn themselves, try to punish themselves, beat themselves up.
Okay, next one.
This guy thinks he has to clean himself up.
Okay, the next one. And what's he doing? I can't see.
I'm jumping off.
He said, no way, I don't like what you're doing, God. I don't want to be a common old plate. I want to be a beautiful, expensive vase or vase or however you say it. Anyway, I don't want this message to overwhelm you and think you're hopeless, okay? Because it's a message that is not going to be an easy thing for you to swallow, probably. But anyway, you can turn that off. It's what's been planted down in your heart. The scripture says that your heart is your treasure. Matthew 12 says, out of a good man's treasure, he produces good. Out of an evil man's treasure, he produces evil. Isaiah 5 says that you're the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 13 says you're soil. Genesis says you're dirt. And so we are a spiritual garden. We're dirt. And it talks about the parable of the sower, how the sower is the word of, the sower is God that sows good things. And it says that the word is seed. Well, if the word is seed, words are seed. Any word that contradicts the word of God, that's a seed. And seeds produce fruit, correct? Is that right? Okay, so what have you allowed to be planted in your heart? What have you put in your spiritual garden? What came down generationally? I mean, we were born with a garden full of junk, right? Your sin has planted things in your life that you've not confessed. Other people planting things in your life, words spoken over you. Any person that's harmed you or hurt you and you let the sun go down on your anger, bitterness was planted in your spiritual garden. And bitterness will produce sickness in your body. Bitterness will produce arthritis and cancer. And I believe that bitterness is behind all sickness. And so Proverbs 4 tells you to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. So God's saying in this passage, he's saying, watch what you're planting in your garden. You've all heard this old expression, garbage in and garbage out, right? And how you know what's planted in your spiritual garden, or your heart, or your treasure, or your vineyard, which it's all means the same. How you know what's been planted is by looking at the fruit. You plant corn and you've got a corn plant, right? You plant perversion, and you've got perversion growing in your garden. You've got, and I honestly believe that if you're a person that's being molested and sodomized at night, or molested in your sleep, or having spirit lovers, some people like that. There's lots of people that like those spirits that visit them in the night, but other people hate it. And so I believe that there's been something planted in your life that has opened you up to perversion. Something really perverted that you've done in the past has opened you up to that. Or maybe you've watched something on television or in the movies that was perverted. And this is not a condemnation for anybody, okay? This is for me too, because I have to watch over my heart too. And so if anger is manifesting in your life, it's got seeds of idolatry, because idolatry, every hot wire in your life is connected to an idol. And so if there's bitterness, there's unforgiveness. Somebody hurts you and you've got till sundown, according to Ephesians 4, you've got till sundown to deal with it, and you let the sun go down on it, you've got a foothold to the devil, with the devil, or the devil's got a foothold in your life. Let me ask you a question. In your whole lifetime, every time you've let the sun go down on your anger, you've given the devil a foothold. Do you think those footholds disappear? No. That's why God tells you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Whatever your, and I hope you get this if you don't get anything else. Whatever your problem is what God is trying to tell you, I want to fix that next. Instead of looking at your problems like, oh dear God, another problem. Say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this problem? And I've said this before. I believe in spiritual warfare. I bind the devil one time, but I don't fight the devil all day long. That wears a person out because God is the one that's letting the demons be there. You don't have, it's peaceful. Deliverance is peaceful. The minute you repent, when I lead you in repentance, the minute y'all are repenting, you can feel demons leaving before I even tell them to go. Because God says, give yourself to God and resist the devil and he'll flee. Well, when you give yourself to God, the devil has to go. And so I always deal directly with God when I have a problem. I don't even think about the devil. And that's the honest truth. When I have a problem, God, what are you trying to teach me? And if the Lord tells me to bind the devil, I do that. But I don't battle him all day long. And I don't believe that scriptural even, doing it 24/7, because God wants us to live in peace and rest. And if you're on the potter's wheel, how dare the devil think he can even touch anybody that's in the hands of in the potter, right? Has to go through the potter. The devil can't do anything God doesn't let him do. And so the word of God is seed according to the parable of the sower. He goes out and the sower is God and he sows the word of God. And so anything good in your life is sown by God. Anything evil is sown by the devil. Any word that contradicts the word of God is seed. It's all seed. And every day of our lives we're sowing with our words. Many of you are speaking things on yourself every day, self-fulfilled prophecy, and you're enjoying what, or you're not enjoying what's coming on you because of your mouth. I can't tell you in my lifetime how many times I've cursed myself saying, I'm fat, 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 fat. I try not to say those things anymore. And my cousin and I try to correct each other when I'm cursing, when I speak a curse word. And when, you know, we say cursing, we're not talking about using that F word or the bad, nasty words. We're talking about just speaking death instead of speaking life. If you're not speaking life, you're cursing. And God is life, and he's the life giver. So every day of our life, we're sowing good or evil, depending on our words and depending on the things we do, the things we watch, the things that we take in, the things we listen to. The Bible tells us to take care of how you listen, for whoever thinks he has, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away if he don't take care of how he listens. So that means you got to be careful if you're going to watch over your heart. What are you listening to? Hosea 10 tells us that we're to sow with a view to righteousness. In other words, we're going to sow with a view so that we can reap in accordance with kindness. So I'm going to sow good things so that I can reap good things and not bad things. And I honestly believe this is one of the biggest sins in our lives is our mouth, what we listen to. Proverbs 11:18 says, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. So we want a reward. Proverbs 22:8 says, he who sows iniquity will reap vanity. And that word vanity, I just looked it up in the Greek, and it means trouble, it means problems, and it means wickedness. It says, and the rod, which means either the word or it can mean the completeness, the rod of his fury, that word fury means arrogance, will perish, means be annihilated or extinguished. So basically what you say is going to come to pass and you're going to suffer for it. I heard a man say, I don't know if I read this in a book, years ago, probably 40 years ago, they asked this man, how was it that he'd lived such a successful, healed life? And he said, I never speak a negative word about myself. You know, we can say, in the past I've done this, and even with children, I see my youngest son was always a problem from the time he was little, and now he's in heaven. lived a homosexual lifestyle. And when he was just a little bitty boy, I'd say, that kid is the big, he'd lie to me, and that kid is the biggest liar. I cursed him. Just in my ignorance, I cursed him. My other son, I always blessed, and he's the greatest blessing of my life right now. I thank God for my son, who's my oldest son, who's my pastor. But the youngest son, I didn't know about words, and I spoke death over him every day, every day. Praise God, he's in heaven in spite of me. Galatians 6:7 says, "And do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit, he'll reap eternal life." 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, "Now I say," and I think this was probably referring to finances, but you can say, it says, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." And it works. It's really the law of sowing and reaping. For example, you plant one grain of corn, you get a stalk of corn with bunches of ears of corn with hundreds of kernels of corn. So if you're sowing sin sparingly, you're going to have less repercussions as if you sowed it bountifully. And that's, you know, has to do with finances too. You know, I can tell you that since I give sometimes more than my tithe, if God shows me a need someplace or something, and I can tell you that God has blessed me financially more this year than any other year. And because, if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully in finances or whatever. That's not the reason I'm doing that. I'm doing it because the Lord's touching my heart. So I'm thankful for that. Leviticus says, don't sow two kinds of seed in your vineyard. In other words, don't put bad seed and good seed. And then Deuteronomy 22 says, you shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seeds, lest the produce of the seed which you've sown and the increase of the vineyard be defiled. In other words, the bad seed will destroy the good. So we can come to a meeting like this and we can get delivered and we can go home and we can start filling our minds with something that we shouldn't. And it's kind of like a garden, if you've ever had a garden. You don't have to take care of the weeds, but you have to take care of the good plants because the weeds will overtake the good plants. Is that right? And so it's the same with the Word of God and seeds that are not of God. I think there's one in a scripture that says that it's where Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares, and it said that the devil had sown the tares. And you know, if you've shared the truth with somebody and they say, "Yeah, but I don't really believe that," you know, that's a sure sign if you're that person that you've got an antichrist spirit, anti-word of God. You know, if you love God, when the word of God goes forth, you better embrace it. Otherwise, you're antichrist because Jesus is the word of God. Matthew 12:35 says, "The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what's good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what's evil." Well, believers can speak evil. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're perfect. But God says that for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a process. It's a sanctification process that takes a lifetime. It's like peeling an onion. You're going to get a bunch of layers of your onion peeled off this weekend, and you're going to go home with more peace and victory. And then a problem will come up, and God's trying to say, "Hey, there's another layer of the onion he wants you to deal with." So you know what's been planted in your heart by what comes up into your thought life and what comes out your mouth and what you lust after. You lust after your idols. James 1:8 says, "Don't let any man say when he's tempted of God, but he's tempted because of the lust that's down in his heart." Matthew 15:18 says, "But the thing that proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart, and those things defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slander. These are the things which defile a man." So we learn from those scriptures that evil thoughts or any thought, good or bad, comes out of the heart, right? So we want to get all the corruption out of our heart so that we'll have a clear mind. Is that right? We want to get the corruption out of our heart so that we won't lust. We want to get the corruption out of our heart so that we won't speak negative words. Matthew 12 says, by your words you're justified and by your words you're condemned. Why is that? Because your words reveal what your true heart is. The other day I had a lady that sent me an email, and it was one of those long emails like this. I like to never, my phone has to read for me because I can't read it. I have to have my phone read it. So it went on and on. It was nothing but negative. I want to die. I wish I was dead. Negative, 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 negative. Nobody tries to help me. Blah, 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 blah. Huh? Anyway, I prayed. I waited about 3 days to answer her because I wanted to answer in the flesh. And so when I answered her, I told her, I said, your heart is corrupted. I said, if what's out of your mouth comes from your heart, you've got a corrupted heart, and you're in need of cleansing. And she to email me back, and she said, you know, you're just judging me. So I emailed her back. I said, I want you to go back and read your email that you wrote me. Then she came back. She said, I repent. Oh, goodness. And so the reason a person would be justified or condemned by his words is because his words are revealing his heart. So don't say I was just kidding either, because you weren't. If you're always speaking negativity or having impure thoughts, it's because you have a corrupted heart. And all of us, basically, in varying degrees, all of us have a corrupted heart. Because of life's experiences, we didn't know not to let the sun go down on our anger. We didn't know that we had to forgive. We didn't know not to judge our parents. But praise God, we're responsible when we do know. So the question is, I want to ask you, is what have you allowed to be planted in your heart? What have you planted in your heart? What have you allowed to be planted in your heart? What's manifesting in your heart? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatever things are right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there be any excellence and if there be anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell or think on these things. Well, we've got a lot of work to do in all of our hearts. Is that right? All of us. And when you leave this camp, I mean, you're gonna get so much deliverance, you're not even gonna know yourself when you get home. But it's just a beginning. I mean, or maybe it's a completing some that's already started. But keep on working on it. Sanctification takes a lifetime. And then when God's taking us out of here, He's gonna jerk us into perfection. But we need to work out our salvation because we need to be repenting and dealing with stuff that we've long forgotten. We don't remember what's down in our heart. And God uses the problem to show you what's down there. Listen to yourself. Pay attention to your thoughts. 1 Corinthians 10:4-6 says that we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We tear down every stronghold. Cast down every imagination, every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we're commanded to take our thoughts captive. Well, you can't take your thoughts captive, and you can't control your mouth until you find out what's been planted down your heart and deal with it. And then if you get your heart pure, the Bible says that a man cannot tame his tongue, but if you get your heart pure, your tongue will be pure. If you get your heart pure, your thought life will be pure. And all of the thoughts and all the bad words and all the lust is coming out of your heart. Things have been stored down in your heart that God wants to cleanse you from. He doesn't want you to have a corrupted heart. He wants you to have a pure heart. The scripture says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So for deliverance, I have to deal with every negative seed that's been planted down in my heart. For healing, I have to deal with every negative thing that's been planted down in my heart. And I have people come and have had people ask, you know, for me to pray for healing. And I say, you know, sin is behind sickness. And they'll say, well, and I said, you just need to repent of what the Lord shows you. Well, I've already repented of everything. Or, well, you need to forgive. I've already forgiven everybody. No, you haven't. On the surface, you know, right, I can tell you right now, on the surface, I've forgiven everybody. I've dealt with everything the Lord showed me. But let me tell you something. There's so much corruption down there that I don't yet see. And so when you have a physical problem, you've got to get to the spiritual root of what was planted down there in your heart. And, you know, for people to believe that sickness and sin are related, that's hard for people to believe. The other day I was listening to, and I hope I got the figures right, I was listening to Dr. Dave Jindal, I guess that's the way you say it, and he's an orthopedic surgeon that's now one of these patriot teachers that you can watch on YouTube. And he has a thing on health. And he said, I think he said 80% of pharmaceuticals in the world is taken by Americans. 80%. And you know, the side effects of drugs, every side effect is another disease. So to get rid of a bunch of stuff, you know, you're going to have to ask the Lord how to walk out of that. I'm not telling anybody not to take your medicine, and I'm not condemning anybody for taking it. I'm not condemning anybody for running to the world. But let me tell you something. If you're under a curse, you can go to the world, but you're not going to get healed, because no man can heal you, just God. Yes. And where I am, and you know, if I ever had something, I might change my mind, but I don't think so. But if I thought I was going to die tomorrow, I'd rather go out of here trusting God than thinking I'm trying to find some man to fix me. I mean that with all my heart. And because I can't die till God's ready for me. I can do things that speed up my healing. I mean, speed up my death by letting the world cut on me or give me something or do something to me. And if you've gone into, you know, we've all, you know, I had when my youngest son was 10 days old, I had an emergency appendectomy. So I've been to the world too, but it's not there. You know, I'm going to say this. I don't hope that Lorna don't mind, but you know, when Lorna came here, she was walking in a walker, and she still may not believe it's because of deliverance, but believe me, it is. Because she could barely walk, and now she can almost keep up with me. And that don't mean anything. I've got a sister that I can't keep up with. I've got a sister that's, she's 2 years younger than me. She's 79. And I'm telling you, that sister, if you walk in down the sidewalk with her, I mean, you can't keep up with her. She said she had one of these pacers. She has this huge $1 million house. And she had this thing, you know, to count her steps. She said she walked 4,000 steps in her house. I don't believe it. Anyway, so, but Lorna was walking in a walker when she moved here 3 years ago, and now she's walking. And it's because of deliverance, because now she's walking more God's path than she was when she got here. She wasn't walking with God. Now she's trying to walk with God, and I've seen how it's healing her. Bless the God. In fact, I fell 4 times this year, and I started doing a word study on walk. And if you've got problems with the way you walk, look up all the scriptures on walk, and you'll see a whole bunch of sin. Anyway, praise God that I'm able to walk. Still not completely healed. I used to could, you know, at the kennel, I have a kennel with 28 chow dogs, and so I used to could squat down, but because I hurt my leg, I can't hardly do that now. But that's going to get healed too. But I just started doing word studies, because the Bible said He sent His word to heal you. And if you think you're walking totally upright, start looking up scriptures on walk in the Word of God, or path, or walk, and you'll see a lot of places where you've not been walking with God. And I was repentant, as I knew how to be, but I was more repentant when I got through doing that. So we have to go back and, you know, as God shows you what He wants to heal next, He's going to show you places you let the sun go down in your anger and gave the devil a foothold. every time you sin and you've let the sun go down on your own sin and you haven't confessed it, that stays there until you confess and repent it, repent of it. God says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you confess your sin and you truly repent, that don't just go away. Look at all the times in our life. I never knew till I was, till 1960, till I got saved, 1963, that you are not to let the sun go down on your anger. I never knew that. And I was probably in my 30s. And so that's why when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we go back and we deal with those issues. Is God selects the ones He wants you to deal with next by giving you a problem. My old daddy used to say, when you got a problem, God's just tapping you on the shoulder to try to show you what's wrong with you. And he wasn't even really walking with God. He was the man he wasn't a spiritual man, but yet he's the one that taught me about Jesus. When he went and his daddy was a Baptist preacher and his grandfather was a Baptist preacher. And I remember when he went into the propane gas business, he owned a gravel pit, and he knelt down in that gravel pit and said, God, if you'll let me make it, then I'll use it for you. I don't think he ever tithed. But what he gave me has been used for the Lord, because basically a lot of times, you know, there's no money that comes into the ministry, and I have to make money from the kennel to support the ministry. But it's okay. God provides for you. He's Jehovah Jireh, your provider. And when somebody hurts you and you fail to forgive them by sundown, the next day it's unforgiveness, and then it's bitterness. And bitterness, you've heard this, is like poison, trying to drink poison and waiting for someone else to die. Bitterness is then planted down in your spiritual garden, and it's going to produce sickness at some point in time. Matthew 18, if you've got your Bible, I'm going to read a lot of scriptures, because it's hard for people to accept the fact that sin and sickness are related. So I'm going to use a lot of scriptures. And I used to teach healing seminars. Linda used to come. And I teach 40-hour seminars just going through scriptures that show you that sin and sickness is related. Matthew 18:21. Now, Peter was a Christian, right? Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him up to 7 times? And I believe that means every time somebody offends you. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And this is really a picture of God in us. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him about 10,000 talents, and that's about $10 million, in verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So you see, if a man is holding unforgiveness, how it affects his whole family. Then the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him for all that debt. Now this is in verse 28 now. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which was about $18, and he seized him and began to choke him and say, pay back what you owe. I remember being in a store one day, and the lady that was waiting on me, she kept doing her neck like this. The Lord showed me that she was holding unforgiveness. And when I got to talking to her about it, sure enough, it was true. And I explained to her about forgiveness. So this fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, have patience with me and I'll repay you. He was unwilling, however, but he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owes. Now, when we hold unforgiveness towards somebody concerning us, we put them in a prison. Like if I'm judging them for rejecting me and I'm holding forgiveness toward them, they're going to keep on rejecting them because my judgments has put them in a prison. I think it's John 20:20, I think that's correct, says, whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven, whosoever sins you retain are retained. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, it'd be like, y'all saw me not forgiven, and so you go tell on me. They were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave as I've had mercy on you? And his Lord moved with anger. You see, it makes God angry when we don't forgive. In fact, he says that if we refuse to forgive, he won't forgive us. Handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, the word torturer in the Greek means demons that inflict pain. It means the pain of disease. So if there's pain or sickness in your body, someplace it goes back to unforgiveness someplace. Until all that was owed him. So should not. Now Jesus is talking to Peter. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Well, from the heart means, and I shared this morning in the prayer thing, to forgive from the heart means that the people that are hurting you in the present usually goes back to mother and daddy not doing or doing something they should have done. And so if you can quickly forgive, it's not a hard issue. But if you say the words, which it's not an emotion, it's a choice, you say the words, I forgive, and a week later you're still ragging with them and you're arguing with them in your heart, or 2 weeks later or a month later or a year later, it's just ongoing because it's a heart issue. And the Lord showed me this one day when a lady and I had lunch together, and we got in a disagreement, and she said she was sorry, and I said I was sorry, and the next day I was still arguing with her in my head. And I said, Lord, she said she's sorry, and I said I was sorry. Why can't I get over this? And the Lord, she's just like your mother. Well, Lord, I don't know what to forgive my mother for. And the Lord said, forgive your mother for everything you don't like about her. So I started forgiving my mother, and that issue with that person was totally gone. So God says we have to forgive from the heart. And usually when you can't forgive, it's going back to your mom and dad. And this can happen, be our own personal sin, or it can be the generational iniquities of the forefathers. For example, if cancer or bitterness is coming down your bloodline, if it's in your bloodline, then you know some forefather back there let the sun go down on his anger, and that bitterness just came down the bloodline. Arthritis is the same way. And cancer, I believe, is rooted in bitterness. And so what I want to do, you know, when you hear that sin and sickness are related, that's really a hard pill for people to swallow nowadays in America, since we're so pharmaceutical and into so much medical. Most people, their doctor is their God. Make sure your doctor is not your God. And so I just want to share some scriptures. And like I said, I used to teach healing seminars, 40-hour seminars, just on scriptures to show you that sin and sickness are related. So I'm going to give you a lot of scripture because I want you to see it in the Word. But this is just a few scriptures. In Numbers 5, if a man thought his wife was committing physical adultery, he would take her to the priest, and the priest would get some dirt off the temple floor and mix it with water and make her drink it. And if she was guilty, her stomach would swell and her thigh would waste away, and she'd be bitter and barren. And that's on physical adultery. Well, in Ezekiel 16:38, God's talking about spiritual adultery. And spiritual adultery is when you pray a prayer to receive Jesus as your Savior, and then your heart goes after other lovers, you become a spiritual harlot or a spiritual adulteress. Because Jesus is going to be your bridegroom, men and women. And so in Ezekiel 16, it's talking about spiritual adultery against God. And I'm just going to paraphrase, but it starts out, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. He said, I'm going to judge you like the women in Numbers 5 was judged. And they were judged like they'd be bitter, barren, stomach swell, thigh would waste away. And then in verse 38 it says, thus I will judge you like women who commit adultery or shed blood are judged, and I will bring on you the blood of wrath and jealousy. I will also give you into the hands of your lovers, and they will tear down your shrines, smash, demolish your high places, strip you of your clothing, take away your jewels, and leave you naked and bare. And you know, in Matthew 22, when it's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that one guy that goes, and Jesus said, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? It causes you to lose your wedding clothes and make you naked and bare. They will incite a crowd against you, so you see rejection. They'll stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. They'll burn your houses with fires, execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. Then I'm going to stop you from playing the harlot, and you will also no longer pay your lovers. In that passage, God's always saying, also saying, oh, harlot, you're not like a normal prostitute. A normal prostitute gets paid for what she does, but a spiritual prostitute pays her lovers. In other words, if I make an idol out of somebody, which I have done in my past, you serve them, you give to them, you bless them, you do all this kind of stuff, and they end up hating you, right? Because God lets your idols turn on you. Deuteronomy 28, it shall come about, and I'm just taking some of the curses from Deuteronomy 28 that have to do with sickness. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I command you today, that all these curses will come on you and overtake you. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you. Now I want you to see the devil didn't do it. God allows the devil to do it. But it says the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you're entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption, that's a wasting lung disease, and with fever. Can Christians get fever? Can they have lung problems? You know, some people say, well, Christians can't be under a curse today. Well, I'm going to show you they can. Christians can have fever, inflammation, and fiery heat, and with the sword, with blight, with mildew, there's candida, and they will pursue you until they perish. The Lord will smite you. Now, who's doing the smiting? The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors. Can Christians get tumors? And with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. You see that? So going to the world for answers is putting a Band-Aid on a spiritual problem. So whatever you do, you've got to find out what's been planted. The Lord will smite you with madness. There's mental illness. And with blindness. You see that this is a curse. It's not a blessing. And I've been working on the eye scriptures for years and years and years. And I'm going to keep on till I go out of here. And if the Lord heals me, I believe he's going to. But if he doesn't, my prayer is, Lord, whatever would bring you the greatest glory and honor, if you can glorify yourself more in my life by letting me be blind, so be it. But devil, you won't make me blind because I'm in the hands of the potter. The Lord will smite you with madness, with blindness, and with bewilderment of heart, and you'll be driven mad by what you see. You see mental illness. People run to psychiatrists, and the Bible says in Colossians 3, see to it no one takes you captive by the philosophies of the world, by the elemental principles of the world rather than Christ. You get taken captive. Deuteronomy 28:35. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed. You cannot be healed, but Jesus can heal you. When you get out from under the curse, you can be healed. From the sole of your foot to the top of the crown of your head. And the curse shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted in come down. In other words, till you lay down your idols, you're going to be besieged. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, of this book, written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants. So you see the generational curse. Even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sickness. And he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Now in covenant, he took away all sickness. But under the curse, he brings it back. Deuteronomy 28:61. So every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law, he will bring on you until you're destroyed. Okay, so there's sicknesses that have not even been discovered yet. And among those nations you shall find no rest, and there'll be no resting place for the sole of your foot. You see, when you're not resting, you're not on the potter's wheel, and you've got the wrong yoke on your neck. Because God's yoke is light and easy, and you find rest for your soul. It says, But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. Now Proverbs 26:2 says, a curse without a cause cannot light. So if you've got a curse working in your life, there's a cause. And you've got to find the cause if you want to get healed. And in the meantime, you can be putting band-aids on it, but true healing is going to come when you find the cause. Proverbs 25:2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search a matter out. So God wants you to search them. If you've got physical problems, and probably all of you have got something that you need to get healed from, God wants you to search out the reason, find the reason, ask Him. Galatians 3:10 says, before it says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, praise God He did, but before He says that, He says, cursed is every man, now we're in the New Testament, cursed is every man who does not abide by all things written in this book of the law. And then He goes on and says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Revelation 22 says, and if you take away from the Word of God, or you add to the Word of God, every plague that's in the Bible is going to come on you. Now, the Revelation is the New Testament too, is that right? So every curse is going to come on you, and that's in Revelation. 2 Timothy 3:15 or 3:16 says, all Scripture is given for reproof, for correction and training, that the man of God might be fully equipped. I'm not saying that exactly right, but y'all are familiar with the Scripture. Deuteronomy 32 says, God says, see now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death, and it's I who give life. I have wounded, and it's I who heal. And there's no one that can deliver you from my hand. If no one can deliver you from God's hand when you've got this stuff going on in your life, do you think some man is going to fix you? I don't think so. Psalms 31, verse 10 says, for my life is spent in sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. And read these in your Bible if you've got your Bible. If not, take the notes and read them again. Psalms 38, verse 3 says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine indignation, God. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. Why do you think doctors do bone marrow tests? Psalms 109, verse 16 says, now this is because we love cursing. Because He didn't remember to show love and kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and needy man and the dishonored of heart to put him to death. He also loved cursing, and it came to him, and He did not delight in blessing, so it was far from Him. But He clothed Himself with cursing, because He loved cursing, with a garment of cursing. It entered into His body like water, and oil in His bones. Bitterness goes down. John 15, Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, I cut off and burn. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 and 30. If you take the Lord's Supper with sin in your life, some of you are weak, sick, and have even died. Taking the Lord's Supper with sin in your life. Doesn't sound like a blessing, right? Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lord, we haven't done that. And do not lean on your own understanding. God, we've always leaned on our understanding. Forgive us. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. God, we haven't acknowledged You in all of our ways. Forgive us. And He will make your path straight. And not walking straight paths can be why we have leg problems and walking problems and feet problems. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Are you like me? I've been wise in my own eyes. fear the Lord and turn away from evil, it will be health to your body and refreshment to your bones. John 5:14, Jesus had just healed a man and he found him in the temple. And he said, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you become well. Do not sin again so that something worse may not befall you. Hebrews 12:12-14 says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and knees that are feeble. Got leg problems, walking problems. And make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame, it's just lame now, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. In other words, it's lame now, but if you don't walk straight paths, it's going to be put out of joint. That was one I repented over. Pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see God. Now, sometimes people that are trying to live a holy life are accused of being some kind of weird person that is kind of off in error. Can I tell you that God wants us all to walk in holiness? Every one of us. And without it, you're not going to see God. Proverbs 19:16 says, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who's careless of his ways will die. Proverbs 4:20-23. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight, but keep them in the midst of your heart. For they're life to those who find them and health to their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Proverbs 28:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what are you thinking in your heart? If what I'm thinking is, as a man thinks in his heart, so are you, what are you thinking? Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound, which is a tranquil heart, is life to the flesh, but passion, which means anger, rivalry, and jealousy, rottens the bones. There's bone cancer right there, bone problems. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the body. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart, a joyful heart, does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. So there's things that have been happened down in my life where I have bone problems. Where is my heart not joyful? If a joyful heart is healing to your body, what is a sad heart? What does that do? It makes you sick. Well, I believe that wherever you've not repented, you've got sadness, whether you recognize it or not. James 5:14-16 says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith in the name of Jesus will raise up and heal the sick. And if he's committed any sin, they'll be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. I remember when I was first diagnosed to having this eye problem, I went to the elders of the church and I confessed arrogance. Because back then when I first got it, I was the most arrogant person. I never saw my arrogance. You know, one thing I can tell you that having a problem, an eye problem or any kind of problem, if you're trying to deal with it, I can see the refining that's come about in my life since I've had to trust God. Because when you've been very independent, to where now you don't even drive in traffic. It's humbling, but that's good. We need to get humbled. Revelation 22:18-19 says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him and the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, or the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part from the tree of life. In other words, he won't even go to heaven. And from the holy city, which are written in this book. Chapter 16, verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. I just noticed this today. God has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was filled with darkness, and men gnawed their teeth because of pain. One thing I would do if I had pain, and I was doing this today when I was reading this, you know, if I had forefathers that worshiped the beast, or I had, if I worshiped the beast, and if you've had an idol, you've worshiped the beast. I was taking accountability for forefathers who worshiped the beast, who gnawed their tongues with pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They still won't repent. And in Revelation 18 verse 4, speaking of the harlot church, the harlot church is a church that doesn't teach the word, they don't teach repentance, and they make little harlots. Y'all understand that? In other words, if I'm not teaching you to deal with your sin, I'm making a harlot out of you. I'm teaching you to break covenant with God and go after other lovers. But speaking of this harlot church in Revelation 18, it says, it's a prison of every hateful and unclean bird. So you know it's full of demons. A lot of these churches that are into drunkenness, and they think it's the Holy Spirit. I've read a little book back there called Drunkenness. Is it a blessing, a curse? It's a curse. It's not a blessing. It's a curse on the harlot. It said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, come up out of this harlot church, my people, and do not partake of her sins, that you might not receive of these plagues. So at some point in time, there's going to be plagues poured out on the harlot church. And God's saying, get out of there, lest you get the plagues. Revelation 9, verse 20 says, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. And you know what our idols are today? Maybe not wood and stone, but my big idols are, you've got to value me, or you've got to love me, you can't reject me, you've got to listen to me, you gotta, I have all these expectations of you, and that's all idolatry. And God, here's a promise if we keep covenant. And Randy talked last night on keeping covenant. We love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our body. And that's what how the law is fulfilled in the New Testament. The Old Testament, they had to keep the letter of the law. The New Covenant is we keep loving the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our body, and our neighbor as ourselves. And that is keeping the covenant. So when we keep covenant, Deuteronomy 7, verse 15 says, and the Lord will remove from you all sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, that's the world, which you have known, and he's going to lay them on all who hate you. So we better not be hating God's children. Exodus 15, verse 26, the children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea, and they went to Marah, and the water was bitter. And the Lord told them to throw a tree in the water, and it made it sweet. And that was a type of Christ in your problems. But then he went on to say, he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do not do what's right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, on the world. For I, the Lord, am your healer. In the modern Hebrew means I am your doctor, God says. And I'm standing on that. I thank the Lord for his grace and mercy. And, you know, I thank God for Milton Green, because when I went to First Milton Green Seminar, he was the man that cast the demons out of James Robinson. I took my son, who was living a homosexual lifestyle, because I knew he needed deliverance. And I had my blood pressure was like 80 over 60. I had a digestion problem where everything I ate would come up and down. And my mother said even when I was a baby, I'd throw my food up. And I would have motion sickness. I couldn't ride in a car or swing on a swing without getting sick. And the Lord taught me And God healed me. That first seminar I went to, I saw so much pride in my life. And I remember they prayed, some men prayed for me, and I wanted Milt to pray for me, but it was these three guys, and I thought, that is the puniest prayer I've ever heard. I wanted somebody with powerful prayer. They just said, well, we just come against this in the name of Jesus. I said, well, now you need to come against unbelief, because I believe God can, but he probably won't. And they just said, we just come against unbelief. It was that simple. And God delivered me from all those three things. My blood pressure was perfect. The throwing up, I no longer did that. And I could ride in a car or fly in a plane and never get airsick or car sick. And that was the first seminar. And I'm thankful that God used Milton Green to teach me that sin was behind sickness. I saw so many people healed at his meeting, physical healings. And I'm thankful that God taught me that years and years and years ago. Because of that, I'm constantly dealing with sin in my life. Every day I get delivered of something. I remember something I did. Or sometimes Lorna remind me of something I did. Did I do that? Oh, dear God, forgive me. I thank God that the Holy Spirit brings up what he wants you to repent of. And another, and this is going to be hard for you too. Another major cause of demonization, even in believers who are trying to live a moral life, is television, movies, and the internet. People are getting loaded up with demons. Every movie since about 1960 up to today is filled with witchcraft, antichrist, perversion, evil. Nobody ever lives happily ever after anymore. Whoever writes these stories is so perverted, and we're finding out now that a lot of Hollywood producers, actors, directors are pedophiles, are Satanists, are homosexuals, are Satanists. Let me just ask you something. If the writer, the director, and producer is a Satanist, what do you think is coming on you by watching those things? They have an evil agenda, and that agenda is to draw your heart away from God. And so people are getting loaded down with demons of lust, perversion. I mean, sex on the screen, perversion, lust, pornography. I mean, those seeds are being planted in your spiritual garden. I had a lady the other day call me. She said, I think I have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and I don't think I'm going to go to heaven. And I said, well, are you into sexual sin? She said, no. Are you into drugs? No. Are you into alcohol? Are you doing, well, what are you doing? Nothing. I said, finally, after a little while, I said, well, do you watch movies? And she said, oh, yeah, I do. I said, well, then where do you think all those blasphemous thoughts are coming from?
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.